come to an interlude of sorts today in this third vision. The third vision goes from chapter 8, verse 2, through the end of chapter 11. And we've saw that in this third vision, there begins with the sounding of these trumpets. They're included plagues upon man, which on the things man places in his trust, like government and society and government leaders and nature even. Included is the release of the spiritual darkness in the fifth trumpet, a spiritual darkness upon those who wish to have nothing to do with God and showing an utter submission to the evil one. And then there was the sixth trumpet, which is a release of wars and terrorism throughout the world. Now, the result of these first six trumpets is, that, as pointed out, that the result of that was that man did not repent of his sins. Instead, he was crying out to God, crying out just that he would die. I don't know if he cried out to God or not. So what about God's people? God's people are protected through this. Now, when I say protected, they're protected of going, following the evil one, and falling into the trap of the evil one forever. They may be deceived for a season. And even all through these plagues and even wars, they may die, but they'll never be lost because they're held in the Savior's hand. Now, we'll find out next week as we open up chapter 11, the first part of chapter 11, that these people are marked out and held together by the sovereign God who has made claim on them. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, though, we look through this. What are they to do during this time? This time of judgment on the earth, the time when people are failing to repent, what are they to do? Are they just to sit back and twiddle their thumbs and say, well, this is not us, this is not for us? What are they supposed to be doing? Consequently, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, we have it in the mystery of the little scroll and in the declaration of this mighty angel. So as we look at an outline here, we're going to look at the mighty angel in verses 1 through 3. I put the next section, it's called to tell the truth or not to tell or not to tell. Verses 4 through 7, and then the mystery of the little scroll in verses 8 through 10. So let me read Revelation chapter 10, and then let's dig into this wonderful passage of Scripture declaring God's sovereignty and our instruction. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet shall trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. And the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go and take the scroll that is in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. When I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Well, we have to keep in mind, Revelation is symbolic language. So we have to look at what the symbols tell us. It's always best to compare with Scripture and find out what is going on. Sometimes we are very quick to run to commentaries or quick to run to study Bibles or whatever. But let's unpack here what God has for us in this passage. Verses 1 through 3, we're looking at the mighty angel. Who is this mighty angel? I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. As we open up this, let's understand, what does it say in Revelation 1? This is the revelation of whom? This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so all of a sudden you find him in various pictures, in various visions. And sometimes he takes part, more than one part, in these visions. So it's really great understanding that he has control over all things, and all of a sudden he's right there in the midst of what is happening. Okay, and this is the scene here. Most people believe that this is the mighty angel because of the description. Notice it says that he's coming down from heaven, and he's wrapped in a cloud. Well, that's a sign of God. I'll explain that in a moment. And he says, and he had a rainbow over his head. Again, the sign of God. And his face was like the sun, sign of God. And his legs like pillars of fire. Let's break that down. First of all, in the Old Testament book of Malachi, he described this servant. And listen to how it does. I put on your outline this verse from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Behold, I am sending my messenger, which is an angel. That's another word for angel. And he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. Who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. There you have it. I mean, he's like, here he is, this magnificent one. It says, remember, in John put it this way. Listen to these three verses in John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18, and no one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Okay? So he comes in clouds. This one who comes with he's wrapped in clouds. Sounds like Psalm 97. Clouds and thick darkness are all around the one who reigns. In Revelation chapter 1, listen to how Jesus was described. His head, the hairs of his head were white like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like burnished brass. Very similar. And so we find here this mighty angel steps in. And so where does this angel stand? This is a good thought here. First of all, let me just talk about a little bit about, he says it's in verse 2 that he had a little scroll in his hand. Now we have to break that down. A little scroll, he was given the scroll that had the seven seals. Is that what he's talking about in chapter 5? Chapter 21, he describes a scroll or a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. In Luke chapter 4, he was given a scroll in the synagogue, and he opened it up and read from Isaiah 53, right? So what scroll are we talking about? This seems to be another scroll. This is a scroll of the mystery of God, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. So just think about it. He's given this little scroll. It's probably not the scroll that has the unfolding of all of God's dealing through the end of time, but this little scroll is a mystery that we'll talk about in a moment. But notice where he's standing. He's standing on earth and sea. What is that significant about that? Standing on the earth and the sea, puts one foot down and the other foot down. When in the Old Testament, this is an Old Testament scene, that when somebody was conquered, they put their foot on the neck of the person they conquered. We see that in the book of Joshua. When Joshua and his people went into the land and they conquered the kings, Joshua had those kings brought forward and took the rulers of the land and he said, put your foot on their neck. This is an illustration. Put your foot on the neck and put your foot on the other neck of someone else. And so Jesus, our mighty conqueror, is told here he has one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. Well, wait a minute. What is that indicating? That is an indication that he has all power and all authority. Did he not say that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18? He says, all authority is given to me both in heaven and in earth. Or in Psalm 110, listen to this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. So why is this important? He's just talked about the plagues that were coming upon the world and the trumpets that were blown that bring the plagues. And the fifth trumpet was blown and the release of the evil one upon the earth. And all those who did not have the mark of God, they were not sealed by God, they were not given grace by God, all those were become the basically tortured and led along by the chain of Satan upon them. That's happening. The evil, the people that reject God seem to just fall into more and more deeper evil all the time. And then the last trumpet that was blown, the sixth trumpet, there were wars and terrorism all throughout the earth. What are we supposed to suspect there? What do we think? God's people need to hear this. The one that you serve has his foot planted on the land and the sea. There is not anything over which he does not have complete control. Why is that important to us today? Remember in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. Cast all of your care upon him. Now, if this was just, we just prayed to him and we didn't think he could do anything about it, we would be discouraged. We would be just going through the motions. But you're praying to the one who has planted his foot on the sea and upon the land. He has complete control. No matter what you think, no matter how discouraged you get, remember the one that you are talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He, the one who has risen from the dead, has been declared to be the King, the one who is in control. And all the nations have been given to him. And yes, he is the one who rules over the sky, the sea, the land, and everything. Okay. Notice the next point I just put, hear him roar. I love that. Somehow it makes me think of some kind of movie and I forget the movie. But anyway, I just lost it. One of those things, I'm hanging around Nick so much I'm acting like him. Okay. He says that all the time. So, roar. Remember, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5. Listen to this in Psalm 29. It says, the voice of the Lord, powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Here's the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 5, he says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard his voice when his voice said, come here? When the voice, like he spoke the voice to Lazarus, come out of the grave. Lazarus, come forth. Has he spoken that voice to you in the gospel presentation where now you who are dead in sin are alive, that the Spirit of God makes you alive and you're ready to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ? The hour is coming and now is, he says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. What a voice that is. That's the voice of majesty. And things happen when he speaks. Because he says in the next verses in John chapter 5, marvel not at this, he says, because the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. He will speak that at the end of time. He will speak and everybody in the graves will come out of the grave. Psalm 2 says, we kiss the Son lest he be angry and perish in the way. Proverbs, it says, the king's wrath is like a growling of a lion. In Amos chapter 3, it says, the lion has roared, who will not fear? And so here he is, planted a foot upon the sea and upon the land. And he speaks. The voice causes trembling in the world. That's our King. That's who we serve. The one who is in this world that is meek and lowly. The one that says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who died for our sins and gave up the ghost on the cross after dying for our sins when he said, it is finished. The one that came victorious from the grave, the one that has ascended on heaven, up to heaven, and the one who will descend to come and reign and call his people together with him forever. Hear him roar. Well, the next portion I said, I call this to tell or not to tell. To tell or not to tell what? Look at verse 4. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. What are we going to think about that? It's like the mystery of these seven thunders. What did they say? What happened when these seven thunders thundered? I wonder what it was. Now, it says in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. That's true. But it hasn't been revealed what was in those seven thunders, right? I mean, if we knew, we wouldn't have to say, it's not a mystery. If we could figure it out. There are some people who make good livings trying to figure this out. Good livings, maybe it's not a good living, it's a bad living, because they deceive God's people by writing books about what these thunders are thundered. We don't know. And notice that 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul heard things. He said, it cannot be told. It's not lawful for me to tell these things. In Acts chapter 1, I think we get a feeling of this. He says, they wanted to know, Lord, is it time to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Lord has fixed by his own authority. Somehow, I believe that what is going on here is that the seven thunders thundered, preparing people for this seventh trumpet, and it's almost like this is going to start happening at this point. And so John is quickly going to write down so we know exactly when it's going to happen. And the voice from heaven said, no, don't write it. This is sealed up. It's sealed. It's not for people to know the exact time. Okay? That's what I'm getting out of this. Because notice the oath in verse 5. In verse 5 it says that when he's told to seal it up, he says, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Okay, now let's break that down. First of all, notice he takes an oath. Okay, and some people say, well, why would God the Son take an oath to the Father? Well, God took an oath by himself. And those of you that are familiar with Hebrews chapter 6, I put that on your outline. The people swear by something greater than themselves. In all their disputes, an oath is a final confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So look at verse 7 as we go through this. Here's what he's talking about. The oath that he took, he says, that the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel has this mystery of God. Until that time, he says, the mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Wait a minute. The seventh angel is going to sound, as we're going to see in a couple of weeks in the last part of chapter 11, when the seventh trumpet sounds and the seventh angel blows that trumpet, he's blowing the trumpet for the end. That's the end. Again, these are visions of things that are going to take place. Vision number 2 showed us the end at the end of that vision. Well, this at the end of this vision, it's going to show us the end, what it looks like. But until that time, he says, there's something happened. There's an unfolding of a mystery that's going to take place. And this angel, this mighty angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, took an oath that said this mystery would be revealed until the time of the seventh trumpet. Okay, let's go on. As we talk about, it says in Luke chapter 8, he said to the disciples, it's for you to know the secrets or the mystery of the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ago, but has now been made disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to the nations. In 1 Corinthians 4, he calls himself and all servants of God as stewards of the mystery of God, mysteries of God, plural. Again, from Ephesians 3, the mystery was made known. The mystery is the mystery of Christ. It's the mystery of the Gentiles. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that we declare the mystery of godliness. So, what is it? We're talking about the mystery here. Isn't the gospel a mystery? It's all the mystery of God. It's the mystery of godliness, that Christ was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, declared on into the world, received up into glory. It's the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this mystery includes Gentiles and Jews together. It's a mystery that all the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a mystery. So prepare now for this, because now we come to the mystery of this little scroll that's all hidden in this mystery that the mighty angel said would be declared. Okay? up to the time of the seventh trumpet. Let's break it down. Mystery of the little scroll. First of all, the taking of the scroll. Notice it says in verses 8 and 9, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go and take the little scroll that is in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea, the Lamb. So we don't understand. He's standing there with the scroll. So I went to the angel and told him, give me the scroll. He said to me, take and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. Okay? First of all, take it. Take it. Taking of the scroll. It's interesting that the taking of God's word. How do you take God's word? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, told Timothy, it says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Okay, in other words, Timothy had received this from the Apostle Paul, but he took it. Okay, sometimes the word of God is delivered to you, and you're not taking it. Huh? Yeah. The word of God is there, and your mind is somewhere else. You're not taking it. You're not grabbing hold of it. I mean, let's understand. That happens to all of us, right? Instead of bringing our thoughts into captivity, into the obedience of Christ, you know, our minds are somewhere off. You know, we're thinking about, you know, what we're going to have for dinner. You know, and sometimes, you know, people say, I can just think of something else, and I can keep my eyes open, and preacher thinks I'm listening, but I'm really not, okay? That happens. I understand it happens. So we're not taking it. And well, Paul said Timothy took it. He said it was delivered to him. And this is what he says. What you have received, now deliver to faithful men who will then teach others also. So you have to take it in order to give it, because the command is you receive it, you've taken it, and now you give it away. And so it continues on the way. That is a guiding principle of God's truth. We have received from one person, and now we share it with someone else. Wow, what an unbelievable concept. There's a guy named Jim Quick. I like to listen to his podcast because he's a memory expert. I figure if I listen to him, maybe I'll have some good memory, right? Okay. And one of the things he says, one of the best ways to learn is to teach somebody, because then you've learned it twice. Whatever you have learned and you prepare to teach, you've now learned it even more in your life. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. You've received it from me, now teach. You teach them to receive it from you and then teach someone else. That's important. Isn't it interesting that in Hebrews chapter 5, he says, the time when you should be teachers of others, you need to be taught again. Would they say that of you? I hope not. I mean, are you using what you've been taught? Today, the evangelical church seems to be this. Just gimme, 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 gimme. And don't teach it. Okay, that is not a biblical principle. When you have received it, you are to teach it. That's how you take it. John chapter 16 says, when the Spirit of God comes, He will guide you, or He will teach you the truth. You will take it from Him. Jesus, when He took the bread, He said, take, eat, this is my body. Psalm 34, we're to say, you know, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, none of those are physical, except for the take and eat, right? None of that's physical. That's all spiritual nourishment. So we come to John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. It says this, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many who did receive Him, who took Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. Okay, and we would look at that and say, yeah, 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 believe in Jesus, receive Him. Let's stop the music here. Let's give praise to whom praise is due. He says, which were born, they're not of blood, not because you're of your bloodline, not of the will of man, not because somebody else willed it in your life, not because of your fleshly desires, but you are born of God. Okay, the evidence that God has worked in your heart, the Spirit of God has worked in your heart, is that you have believed and you have taken Jesus into your life. That's an evidence that He was there first through the working of the Holy Spirit to draw you to Him and for you to receive Him. And so we come to this eating of the scroll. It's symbolic. If you turn to, you don't have to turn in your Bibles, but if you want to find it, Ezekiel I believe, chapter 3, he describes the exact same thing. Ezekiel was told to eat of a scroll. And he said, it was in my belly bitter. Okay. Now, I realize that the Old Testament prophets, you know, when people, today people watch those TV shows at night or something like that, you know. I won't ask your favorite TV show, I'll probably be shocked. But then, all right, so today people watch movies and TV shows, etc. Well, they didn't have TV back then. So what they would do is go down and watch the prophet. Okay, and many times God used the prophet as a lesson. I mean, I can't imagine a prophet laying on his side for 180 days. Okay, I just can't understand. I mean, you know, and one time Ezekiel was supposed to build a wall and then dig through it with his hand. Okay, you know, but God was illustrating something. So God was illustrating, and he said to Ezekiel, and I'm sure the people were watching, see that book there? Eat it. Okay. Wow. Symbolic language now. Let's look at the symbolic again from 1 Peter, as I read to you at first. As newborn babes or newborn infants long for the sincere, pure milk of the word. Okay. This is not a cow. You can't get milk out of this, literal milk, right? But you get spiritual nourishment out of this. Spiritual nourishment that if you're a new Christian, you get your spiritual nourishment if you're a newborn Christian. If you're an older Christian, you get some good meat out of this book. And so he says, as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk from mother, that you desire that out of God's word. Jesus said this, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, people look at that and say, that sounds cannibalistic. They thought that in Jesus' day. And he says, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me. Well, Jesus is also the bread of life. We don't just gnaw on him physically, but the more that we learn of him, the more that we walk with him, the more that we just take him into our lives and learn of him, the more that we're feeding on him, and the more we see his blood and the purpose of his blood and the efficiency of his blood, the more we take that in, the more our hearts rejoice. Okay. You probably heard of this. I saw it firsthand. When I was in college, my roommate was flunking biology. Okay, so he put his book under his pillow at night to learn by osmosis. Have you ever heard of people doing that? Okay. He still flunked. Okay? Wouldn't it be great if you could do that? I would be sleeping on a pile of books. If he could really do that. It's interesting, people think that's what happens with the Bible. They have a Bible on their shelf. I never read it. They have Bibles, maybe a family Bible. I never look at it. People today have Bibles on their phones. Rarely use it. Don't take it in. God has given us, we call the means of grace, points and connects with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. God prepares meals for you every time you come to church. All throughout the week, there are prepared meals for you to come and eat. Take it in. Means of grace. Every time we have a prayer meeting, it's a means of grace. You come and a means of grace. Every time we have a Bible study, it's means of grace. You can take it in. Every time that the worship service takes place, means of grace. And the reading of God's word, the preaching of God's word, the singing of God's word, it's means of grace. Grace that is there offered you. Take it in. But when we turn away from it, we go away wondering why we miss out on his grace in our lives. But notice the sweetness and bitterness of the scroll. In verse 10, he says, I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. When I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. You know, it says in Proverbs, the one who is full loathes honey. Would you attest to that? Jan and I went out we were invited to this thing because Jan's a very important person. I love going to places on her coattail. You know, I went one time we were invited to a wedding. I didn't know the couple, but Jan did. And, you know, we went to the reception, and they served filet mignon. I said, I got filet mignon, not because of me, but because of my beloved wife. Well, Friday, we went to this event because Jan organizes events for the pregnancy center. And so they invited us at this fancy schmancy restaurant to come and enjoy, they said, hors d'oeuvres, and it was a full-blown meal, okay? Well, we thought we would make it a date night and have a meal after that at this restaurant. Okay, we were full when we got to the meal. And know how good the meal was. We were already full. And that's what Proverbs says. Sometimes we're so full of stuff that even honey, blah, I don't want to think, you think honey is so good, blah, I'm too full. You ever get like that? As the old preacher used to say, up in McClenny, Florida, I used to have this friend who was a preacher in McClenny, Florida. He'd say, I'm full as a tick. He had this Sunday morning broadcast. I used to listen to him on Sunday morning. What is Arnold Johns going to say this morning? I'd get up early on Sunday morning and listen to him. He had, like, at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, he had a live broadcast at this radio station in McClenny, Florida, and I'd tune it in, and he'd say, folks, I'm fine as a frog's hair, or something like that. I said, what? Anyway, let's talk about the sweetness. Sweetness of the gospel. Sweetness of the gospel is, blessed are they who mourn, or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you ever been made poor in spirit as you saw your sin before God? You know, the magnitude of sin is not based on what has been done, but based upon the person against whom that sin was committed. Okay? The magnitude of sin is not based upon what has been done, but based upon the person against whom the sin was committed. And by the way, every one of your sins, in thought, word, and deed, even if it's included another person, has been against the holy God, the creator of the universe. And so you can't get any higher than he. And so every sin, whether we count it as small, there are no little white lies. Everything is against the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. And so his magnitude goes magnificently great before him. And when we see our sin before the mighty God, we cry out, woe is me. Woe is me, as Isaiah said. But then the sweetness of the gospel comes. And it's just like in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably through Jerusalem and cry unto them that their warfare is over. Their iniquity is pardoned. They've received double at the hand of the Lord. The gospel comes to you and says, oh, little child of God, you're shaken in your boots before a sovereign God because you see your sins are so low. But comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to them, their warfare is over. Your fight is over, child of God. The fight is over trying to please God with all of your works and trying to make yourself righteous and holy before him. The war is over. Be reconciled to God. Enjoy the peace of God that he has produced in Jesus Christ alone. For he has taken your sins. He has fought your battle. He has taken your sins. And you've received double at the hand of the Lord. Double? Yes. Our sins were laid on Jesus and he died for us. And his perfect righteousness is given to us. And so we receive double, not just taken away our sins, but he's given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we can stand before God forever, and we belong there. That deserves an amen, I think, but that's all right. What is the bitterness? We take that in our mouth, it's honey. What's honey? What's the bitterness? 2 Thessalonians, he says, not all men have faith. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we're aroma of Christ to those who are being saved. Among the perishing, he says, the one fragrance of death unto death. What's the bitterness? There's some of your loved ones. There's some of your acquaintances. Yea, even your family members that will die in their sins, will face God's judgment and be cast into an eternal hell. Because there is but one way to God. One way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we come to the call of the scroll. In Ezekiel chapter 3, he was told to eat the scroll and then go to the house of Israel and speak the words. Jeremiah didn't want to speak those words anymore because he said it was a burden to him, because when he pronounced violence and destruction, he says he became a reproach and a derision. What's that a sign of? When you're preaching the gospel to others, many times people make fun of you, won't accept it, and turn from you, and even your friends, your neighbors, and your family will tell you we don't have anything to do with it anymore. But oh, when we understand what Jeremiah says, he said, I'm not speaking anymore. I quit. He says his word was like fire within my bones. If you've taken and eaten, it becomes fire within your bones. You've got to speak it. 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, some have do not have the knowledge of God. He says, I speak this to your shame. He says, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. He says in Acts chapter 17, he says, God has fixed a day on which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man who is appointed, and he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. That's the seventh trumpet. So he says, wake up out of sleep. Wake up, church. Wake up, people. Don't be so content where you are. Wake up. You've received the enjoyment of the honey of the gospel. The bitterness should drive you, because some of your friends and family and acquaintances do not have Jesus Christ in their life. And so this appointment then, this last part of chapter 10, he says, you must again prophesy. You must tell others. But not much as notice. In order to tell others, we got to eat it ourselves. Those who do not eat don't have anything to tell. Maybe that's why we're not telling. I pray that God would give you nourishment and grace with much prayer. Be ready to tell others about the gospel and to tell the gospel. Brethren, would you come and prepare the table before us? What a privilege.